Now please turn with me to Psalm 51, text for tonight comes from Psalm 51, and we are going to read verses 10 through 19. Here is the word of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Father, deliver us from our misery. Please grant us the joy of salvation. And please empower us for your own glory. We want to praise the songs of Christ. So please be with us and bless us and nourish our heart with your word. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. How do you repent of your sins? And how do you turn away from your sins? So far we have studied together how David repented of his sins. But we have to ask ourselves these questions. How do I repent of my sins? How do I relate myself to the repentance of David? There is fruit in our repentance, and the fruit of repentance will tell if we have really turned away from our sin. Because when God deals with us, deals with our sins, He brings about a change in our heart. So from our text, we learn what the fruit is like, what the change is like. So this afternoon, let's study together what David's repentance has brought about. Firstly, our repentance is contagious. Verse 13, David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." David feels obligated that he has to deliver God's message, God's word to other sinners. It might seem somewhat illogical. So far, he has been confronting with his sins, and he admits that he's a horrible sinner. And he has been guilty. He is guilty before God. He offended God, and he committed horrible sins. So the logical reasoning must have been, "Lord, now I will step down from my title. Now I will live a quiet, penitent life. I will hide myself from others. I don't deserve anything. Now I'm going to leave these blessings." But what do we find here? Rather, David says, "Lord, I want to be a teacher to other people. I want to deliver your own word, your way, who you are to other sinners." The question is he qualified to do so? Who would like to listen to this horrible sinner? The answer is very simple. Yes, he's qualified to teach others God's words. It's because it pleases God to send a sinner, contrite sinner, to teach God's salvation to others. Because David is a contrite sinner, because he has tasted the forgiveness of sin, now he is sent by God to share the same forgiveness of God with others. In verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." So God has cleansed David's heart. And as we just read the phrase, right spirit, the Hebrew word for the right spirit, the right, means prepared or ready or firm. So what David says, create in me a clean heart, cleanse my heart, and prepare my heart, repair my heart. For what? For teaching your salvation to others. So God has cleansed David's heart, and God has equipped David's heart through his repentance. So David now is empowered by God to teach others as a humble, contrite sinner. So his contrite heart motivates him now to go out to proclaim the good tidings of salvation to others. His contrite, his penitent heart is motivating him, inspiring him to go outside and shout out the salvation of God to others. Delivering God's message to others presupposes God's presence with him. So let's read again verse 11. "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Now David is assured of God's presence with him. God dwells with him through the Holy Spirit. So as God abides in us, we enjoy fellowship with him. And as we commune with God, I mean, our commune with God is not exclusive, it is inclusive. So as David is now assured of God's presence through the Holy Spirit, or as he dwells with God, as God dwells in him, he now is fired up, inspired to preach the gospel, because he believes that God is with him, and God will be with him. Look at this, verse 13. "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." He's not reluctant. He's not timid. He's willing and he's prepared for teaching God's merciful words to others. He's confident. He's saying that, "If I go out with you, Lord, sinners will come to you. I am confident. Whoever knows your merciful heart, whoever is motivated, inspired by your love, they will be converted. Lord, I am confident to do so, and I am confident in your power." So let's make sure that when we, sinners, make manifest the gospel to others, the Holy Spirit is with us, and he empowers us to do so. So John 16:8 says, "When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." That's what the Holy Spirit does in our delivering or proclaiming God's word to others. But the question is, do you have this desire for the lost sinners? Do you have God's desire for the lost souls? Whenever we are restored, whenever we regain the communion with God, one of the first things, one of the first changes or fruits is that God brings about the zeal for the lost sinners, souls. Are you assured of God's presence with you? And are you assured of His protection for you? And do you know that He's pleased with your making manifest Him to others? Let me ask you the same question again. Do you know you are a debtor of the gospel to others? That's what we find here in our text. David feels obligated because he knows that he is a debtor of the gospel to others. The same voice is heard in Romans 1:14. The Apostle Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am so eager to preach the gospel to you, also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you have this mentality or this deadness in your heart? Once you taste, once you experience God's forgiveness, then one of the evident change must be this debtedness. You want to deliver this gospel to others. You want others to taste the same gospel. You want them to know your own God, how precious He is, how lovely He is, how much you love Him. So you cannot stop your mouth shouting out, believe in Christ who died for me and who loves you too. Believe in Him. And further, in David's words, we find very important truth. In verse 13, he says, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And then he says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. The phrase, deliver me from blood guiltiness, may sound a little bit illogical. It's a little bit off the flow in his words. Lord, David says, Lord, cleanse my heart and prepare my heart. I want to teach others the gospel. Please be with me. The Holy Spirit is with me. I'm so joyful. I'm shouting out the salvation of God to others. And suddenly he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And again he says, my tongue will sing aloud. So first, we can learn that David is not prideful, right? He's not going out as if he's superior to others. He's like, I'm better than you are. You know, listen to me. No, he stands as a contrite, humble sinner. But we have to know that it is not that God has not forgiven him completely, but that he reminds himself of who he is. He doesn't want to forget the truth, the fact that he's a poor sinner, even though he has been forgiven. But he knows that he doesn't deserve that salvation. He knows that he's a poor sinner still. Our former sins do not have any claim upon us. So David doesn't dwell in his former sins at this moment, but he wants to be watchful of himself. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if we develop more from here, let's be watchful also of being tempted by others' sins. We shouldn't forget that we are a poor sinner, even though we have been saved, even though we have been forgiven. But at the same time, we should be watchful of being tempted by others' sins. David wants to go outside to teach God's word, but he doesn't want to be tempted by others. So we should attract other sinners with God's love and righteousness, but it shouldn't be the other way around. They shouldn't attract us to their own ways. So therefore, let's rely upon our God's power and protection constantly. Let's not be self-confident. We are still sinners. We are prone to sinning at any time. So the fear of falling again into sin may be a clear sign of our true repentance. But at this moment, I want to consider this question. Is God's forgiving of our sins conditional or unconditional? In other words, does God forgive us on the condition that we will not sin again? The answer is no. God's forgiveness is not conditional. It is unconditional. So I want to explain a little bit more. Our contrite heart, penitent heart, is not the guarantee that we will not sin again, even. Just because we have repented of some specific sins, that doesn't mean that we're not going to sin again. So even we are going to sin, sadly, again and again, and that means even we might sin the same sin that we have repented of already, maybe some weeks ago, some months ago, even some years ago. But I want you to know that God will forgive you again. So don't be dwelling in your falling again and again and again and again. God knows. God knows how weak you are. So never stop coming to Christ. No matter how many times your sins come to Him, He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to restore you. But at the same time, don't dare take it as a free pass to sin. We have to continually fight against our temptations and sins. So let's learn from David's confession. Lord, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Let's remember his confession. Now secondly, let's see our joyous repentance. Our repentance is joyful. If we read again verse 14 and 15, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. So obviously, David desperately works intensely wants to sing, praise God. And it is because there is joy in the salvation. And the joy of salvation has been restored through the repentance. So in verse 12, David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So let's make sure that it's not that David wants to praise God because he's forced to do. His praise is not a mundane or mandatory performance, but his praise is a natural consequence from his joyful heart. So the joy in his heart inspires him to praise God. So we must ask ourselves, am I joyful? Are you joyful, dear brothers and sisters? Does your heart make manifest or disclose the joy of salvation? Let me put the same question another way. I ask you, are you joyful? The same question, are you a Christian? because if you are a Christian, by definition, you are supposed to be filled with joy. If you are a Christian, you are meant to be joyful. Remember, joy is one of the descriptions of a Christian. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, patience, and peace, and self-control, and gentleness. So we are meant to be joyful because God brings about the joy. But at the same time, let's make sure that we are not talking about some cheerfulness, natural cheerfulness, or some thrills or fun. We're not talking about some shallow giggling or some shallow fun. The Christian joy is profound and transcendent. It's much more deeper. It's much more profound than natural cheerfulness, natural some fun or smiling, laughing. It is because the cause of our joy comes from God. And God is the object of our joy. So it is God who brings about the joy in us. And it is God whom we rejoice in. So David, let me read again. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. In other words, David rejoices in him, in his righteousness. He wants to sing of the righteousness of God. Why? By the death of Christ, his guilt has been removed. By the righteousness of Christ, the heavy laden, the spiritual burden has been removed. Now he feels righteous. Now he owns the righteousness of Christ. So his heart is filled with joy for God. There's no more fear of the wrath of God upon him. But there is love of God in his heart, and he's savoring it. God is David's glory. God is David's salvation. And he finds this fundamental joy in his communion with God. So again, are we familiar with this joy? Are we familiar with this profound, transcendent joy? Let's not forget that God never made us so small that the world can satisfy us. God never made us so small, little tiny, that we should be satisfied by the world. No, God made us to be satisfied by nothing, no one, but God himself. So God satisfies us. God dwells in us, and he overflows us, and he just makes us joyful because he loves us. As we study in the morning, God delights in us. Let me quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Number one, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Psalm 97:11, light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Joy is planted in our heart. That's what it means. The joy of salvation is sown or planted in our heart. And also, we find that we rejoice in God, but at the same time, God rejoices in us. As I mentioned, as we study in the morning, God delights in us. Let's read verses 16 through 19. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. build up the walls of Jerusalem, then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar. God delights in us. God delights in our contrite, our broken heart. Our broken heart is what pleases Him. But the question is, what good is us to Him? Why does He delight in us? What good is our broken heart to Him? The broken heart, by definition, is an ugly heart. So what good is our ugly heart to Him? There's no cause in and of ourselves to make Him rejoice in our heart. 1 John 4:10, the Apostle John said, "Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It is His choice to love us. Also, let me quote a little bit lengthy, quote Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, 6. "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and keeping the awe that He swore to your fathers." So God loves you. God's saying, you are so precious to Him. You are a treasure to Him. So He wants you to come to Him as you are. He wants you to bring your miserable heart to Him. He wants to accept your ugly heart. He wants to embrace your miserable, your contrite, or your broken heart. Because He loves you. He loves you. He wants to delight in the object of His love, which is you. But at the same time, we can say that God delights in our broken, ugly heart because it has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is sprinkled upon our broken heart. Thomas Watson said, "The pure heart is God's paradise where He delights to walk in." Through your repentance, by the blood of Christ, your heart has become a paradise where God delights to dwell or to walk in. So don't you want to give Him the most pleasing gift, the most precious gift, which is your heart, which is your broken, contrite heart, sprinkled of the blood of His Son? So let's offer up our sacrifice to Him, which is our whole being. The person who has been forgiven by the blood of Christ, and God delights in it the most. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Our repentance contagious, but at the same time, our repentance is joyful. Before we close, I want to pay attention to verse 18. David says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." I'm not sure how it comes across to you, but in the midst of his personal confession, his repentance, David suddenly brings up the well-being of the church of Christ. Isn't it interesting? What do we learn from here? We learn that our Christian life is not some individual religious practice. Let's say, our one member sinned. Does it end by itself? No. Our fellow Christian sin doesn't end by or in itself, because we are all related to one another. We are one family. Simple question, did you know that? We are related to each other. So if one person sins, goes down in his sin, it affects our spiritual maturing as well. Because we grow together and we fall down together. So I want to say that our repentance, our joy in repentance is a community project. It is a communal project. So let's be concerned if our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are rejoicing in their fruit of repentance. Let's be accountable to one another, and let's find if someone is downcast in the deep hidden sin. Again, let's build up our church together. It's a community project. I want to leave you one passage from the Bible and close. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's my prayer. That should be our prayer. Let's pray. Father, please restore the joy of salvation. Please give us power and prepare our heart to make manifest the precious gospel to the world. Please be with us and please use our church immensely, mightily for your own glory. We want to be the salt. We want to be the light of this world. Please be with us through the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.